a hurricane. And so I just, you know, but after 6 weeks, I said, 6 weeks? He called in. He said, boy, God's moving. People are coming off from all of. I said, wait a minute. There must be something going on there. So I told one of my boys, who now is married to the pastor's daughter, I said, let's go down to Pensacola and see what's going on. So we go down to Pensacola, and so we're waiting around. Steve preaches his repentance message, and then the little girl starts singing her song, come run into the mercy seat. And people were running to the mercy seat, hundreds. I said, good, I've never seen anything like this. So whenever, and after they have the salvation message, and all the workers would get the information for everybody that came forward for salvation, then he'd say, anybody want to be blessed by God, want to be prayed for, come forward. They came by the groves. They filled up the aisles. I mean, they were packed in like sardines in the aisles. And I became one of the preachers on the platform that went out and prayed for people. But he saw me, and I went forward to get prayer. I came there to get blessed. He saw me, he said, start praying for people. So I started praying for people, and that was the beginning. And from that point on, it went to about 5 years. But let me tell you, I've never in my experience, since I got saved, 58 years I've been serving the Lord, has seen the power of God like that. I'm telling you, there were people, we'd walk down off the platform, there would be maybe a minister there, they had about four aisles, a church hold them, probably a couple of thousand people, And so there'd be about four of the pastors up here, and we would pick an aisle and we'd walk down and start praying for people. They were packed right up. Sometimes I didn't feel nothing. I said, God, are you going to show up tonight? But just as soon as we start praying for people, the Spirit of God would move. And we didn't do nothing but touch them, Lord. They're hungry. Touch them. Or, Lord, touch that person. They were falling out. I mean, just walk down. It looked like a war zone. Just walk down the aisle. Lord, bless them. Touch them, Jesus. Move, God. Finally, after weeks of revival, the people wanted to stay all night. They had to shut down at a certain time so they could clean up the building. So they would blink the lights. Time to go, time to leave. They'd blink the lights. So people would start dispersing outdoors. I went out a couple of times to see what was going on outdoors. People were laying in the bushes, laying on the sidewalk, and the pastor of the church, the first 2 weeks of a revival, had to be driven home. He was too drunk to drive his car. Now, I don't know what your theological background is or anything, but I'm telling you, I don't care what the critics say, it was real. And the neighbors thought the guy had been drinking or something because he had somebody driving him home every night for the first 2 weeks. That's the pastor. He didn't even pray for people. He was laying out on the platform. So, but God was moving and touching hearts and lives. I believe God wants to do it. Again, I don't know why it ended after 5 years. Who knows? I don't know. The Spirit lifted. And no matter how hard the pastor tried to keep it going, it didn't go when God got through. And I don't know if there's something going on that I don't know about that caused God to quit moving, but it quit. Now, that don't mean the fruit wasn't still going. There's still people in the ministry right now, people who have churches that are on fire that were touched, that revival took the Spirit of God back to their church, and they're still moving for God. But I want God. We need the revival. This country is in a mess. You know, sometimes you feel like, God, are you going to let the devil take over? So anyway, I did a little teaching in my class a couple of weeks ago called A Call to Arms, and it was a call for the church to rise up and be the army that God called it to be, to go into the highways and the hedges and to preach the gospel. I run a little ministry when I met Dinah in Houston, Texas, with the Agape Force Ministries. That was a little coffee house. We had taken an old church building and we had decorated up to look like an old train station. So we called it the station. And so every Friday and Saturday night, we had testimonies and music, you know, and Sunday we had worship. It was kind of like a church, but we didn't call it a church. But it was doing the same thing. But Friday nights and Saturday nights after our meetings, and the people would give their testimonies about what God was doing in their lives, we would have a prayer meeting. And I mean a prayer meeting. You know, we didn't just get together and say a few little prayers. I mean, we bombarded the devil's territory. And then we'd hit the streets. The worst area in Houston, Westheimer. Male prostitution, homosexuals. You know, I met one male prostitute who gave his life to Jesus and moved in with us. We sent him to the school where we sent Dinah. And he went through the school, but I'm sad to say my wife was in touch with him years ago, and he said, I haven't contacted you guys because I didn't think you would be honored to hear what's happened. He went back into his lifestyle. But God was moving even there in that little old thing, and it was because of the prayer meetings. We would meet on the corner. I remember one particular time, my friend Eddie, who Don knows who I'm talking about, I met him and his brother. They came to the meeting. They long-haired hippies, dope-smoking boys. And they came to the meetings. They liked the Bible study. So one day, Joe McShay is his name. They were from Pennsylvania. They got that Pennsylvania accent, you know. And he come up to me. He said, Brother James, he said, me and Eddie's going to California. They hitchhike across the country, you know. We're going to California to seek God. I said, you're not going to seek God. You're going to do dope. Oh, no, Brother James, we're going to seek God. Anyway, I could see through it. So about, I don't know how many weeks later, here he comes back. You could tell he was defeated. He walks up to me, he said, Brother James, you was right. He said, can you get me some help? So we sent him to the same school we sent Dinah. So we sent him to that school. You know, Joe is still serving the Lord today. And guess what he is? He is a licensed drug and alcohol counselor today. Huh? Yeah, he started with the Salvation Army in Houston, and we used the Salvation Army sometimes. They'd let us bring my guys in. I'd bring them in from Tyler, Texas, bring my guys to go on the streets and minister in Houston, and we'd stay at the Salvation Army, and we got to minister again there. But that was good. Yeah, good. Remind me of that. But anyway, Eddie, after Joe came to our school in Lindale, Texas, my wife and I had shut down the coffee house in Houston, and we had moved to Lindale. And, we weren't there very long. Here comes Eddie, his buddy, real close buddy, that used to hitchhike with me. He used to hitchhiking back through, and he come looking for his friend. And we talked him into staying. And he's been with us ever since. He now has his own fence company. He lives about two blocks down the street from him. And he's a fireball for God. I mean, if you ever hear him, you couldn't help but hear him pray, because when he prays, he prays. But anyway, I was saying that to say, one night me and Eddie was on a street corner on Westheimer Street. And you know, they used to have these punk rockers with all these weird looking haircuts and all that stuff. And they used to meet at this little place, and they called it slam dancing. That's a dangerous thing. And I couldn't believe it. And mamas and daddies, you know, this is a high income area. And they were dropping their kids off, letting them go into this place with all these dope smoking little hippie looking kids with their hairs all messed up. And me and Eddie, you know, we couldn't go in. They wouldn't let us go in there, but we stood across the street and we started praying. Lord, shut that place down. We went back there a few months later and it was boarded up. Now, I like to believe that God answered our prayers. Yeah, I don't know what reason they shut it down, but they shut it down. And I like to think that God did it. Prayer works. Prayer works. Don't give up on prayer. If you've got kids that are not saved, don't give up on them. My mom and daddy got saved when I was in the Marine Corps. And all the members of our family, cousins, aunts, uncles, all started getting saved and filled up a little country church. And so they started praying for me. And let me tell you, when you get a bunch of praying parents and a bunch of church people praying for you, you ain't got much hope. You're going to get saved. But and that reminds me of a story. I'm just doing this for, but reminds me of a story. I came back from Kansas City on a big, you remember, how many remember the big Kansas City thing that Mike Bickle and them started way back ago? Anyway, we was going there and enjoying the revival that was going on there in Kansas City. And I came back from a conference. And when I got to my house, they had a message waiting on me, said, your mother's in the hospital and she's not expected to live over through the night. So I rushed to Houston from Lindale, rushed to Houston. I went in to operate in the ICU where my mother was. And there she was laying in the bed, all spread out. My mom was a big lady. And she had all these tubes and stuff sticking out of her. And let me tell you, my mom at that time had been backslid. She's the one who prayed me into the kingdom. But she let her business get the best of her. And she backslid, and she told me she had drinking a fifth of whiskey every night to go to bed, to go to sleep. And she was gambling. And so I grabbed my mom. I grabbed her hand, and I looked at her, and she saw me and opened her eyes, and I said, Mom, have you made things right with God? And she big grinned, finger on, and she shook her head. She said, yes. So I said, okay, Father, if you're through with my mom, take her. But if you've got something else for her to do, spare her life. You know, we've got to pray the will of God. God answered when we pray his will, not our will, his will. If you've got something for her to do, Lord, you spare her life. I went back into the waiting room with the rest of the family. We was there, I don't know, remember, a couple hours, maybe more. And here comes the doctor. He said, your mom's not going to make it. She pulled all of the life support out. So we just knew that was it. That was it. Well, it wasn't it. By daylight the next day, they had moved her out of ICU into a regular room, and she was preaching to everything that come through the door. And here's how she would preach. If God can save a wicked old lady like me, he can save you. You better get saved. That was her sermon. And when she got out of the hospital, she called every one of her drinking buddies, her gambling buddies, and she called them every one, and she told them the same thing. If God can save a wicked old lady like me, he can save you. You better get saved. You'd have to know my mom never finished high school, so she was very illiterate, kind of like me. But anyway, that's what she prayed. She come to our church, CCF. She stood up. The pastor asked her to give a testimony. She stood up. If God can save a wicked old lady like me, he can save you. You better get saved. That was her testimony. But let me tell you, she changed from a bitter old lady that hated the church bitter even when I volunteered for camps and stuff like that. She said, what are you doing that for? You know. And to a sweet lady, he can do that to anybody. He can save you. If he can save me, he can save you. Any of you. I don't know how many Christians we got here, but anyway, that's just one of the many ways that God moved. In my book, I wrote this book for one reason and one reason only. To show people what God can do with an ordinary person. What he can do with a young man who started loading ships when he's 14 years old at the Port of Houston, working with the roughest, toughest, cussinest bunch of guys you'd ever know. They used to ask me when I come into the Union Hall in the morning, I'd be all happy, clappy, and said, what are you so happy about? Oh, that's a good opening. Let me tell you why I'm happy. But if he changed my life. He changed my life. And he took me out away from the Port of Houston, put me in a ministry that has been such a blessing. But I wrote this book. It's just a testimony from the beginning to the end. And excuse me, I am not trying to promote a book. I didn't come all the way to North Dakota. I keep wanting to say North Carolina. North Dakota to sell a book. Matter of fact, I give more away than I ever sold. But I wrote it for a testimony. Because God can take just an ordinary person and he can do something with his life. And that's what God did for me. And I'm so thankful. Every morning when I wake up and I roll these old 81-year-old legs out of the bed, I say, thank you, Jesus. I've not been sick. I've visited the hospital many times, seen a lot of sick people. But he's kept me healthy for some reason, kept my wife pretty healthy. She's had some heart surgery, but other than that, she's pretty good shape. She's the best looking woman I ever seen, 81 years old. We even had the young guys in the church say, you're a classy looking lady. Boy, I said, that's a compliment when the young guys come up and say, you're classy. Yeah. But I wrote this book for the reason to just tell you that God can take an ordinary person. I've never been to Bible college, but I've taught in Bible college. I've been ordained 3 times, whatever that means. God does the ordaining. Man don't do the ordaining. But I have been ordained by 3 different organizations. I've never been to Bible college. But I've been to a deeper college than that. It's called the College of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I heard one time at a prayer meeting one time, at Assembly of God prayer meeting, there's a bunch of people in there, and I heard this one old timer, that was back years ago, but he was a lot older than me, and he stood up and he said, I don't need no commentaries, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, I use commentaries, but sometimes God helps you, and the Holy Spirit helps you even when you use a commentary, and you're searching the scriptures, and you want all the different meanings. But I just become a student of the Word, not a student of church doctrine. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with church doctrine, but I begin to look at some of my church doctrine and comparing it with the facts in the Bible, and I say, wait a minute, this don't line up. That's why I said in my book, I mentioned it in here, that one popular denomination claims that the evidence for being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. I don't agree with that. I don't mean it's bad to believe that. I just don't agree with that. I don't see that in the Scripture. I believe God gives gifts He gives people gifts. He have the gift of tongues. It's great. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But what did Paul say? I'd rather you speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, my take on it is God gives gifts to babes, not because they're spiritual, because they're babes, so that they might become spiritual, not because they're mature. And, you know, during the charismatic movement, I was involved with the Full Gospel Businessmen. I see people get a gift of prophecy, so they want to make them a prophet. Or they get a gift, somebody lay hands on somebody and get healing, and so now they got healing ministry. And so they want to become famous for healing. You know, and I seen all this, and I said, that don't mean they're mature. Because sometimes they start these great ministries and then later on they fall off. They fell away. Give up serving God. So I say the essence of maturity is love. I just finished a whole series of teaching in my Bible class back home called Liberating Love. And I believe love is the true evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The true evidence that you're mature in the Lord. And so some of these people need to wait around for a while before they want to claim a big ministry because somebody laid hands on somebody and they got healed. I don't know how many people, when we touched people at that revival, how many people got healed. I've had people show up at the church I was working at in Tyler after the revival. A lady come up, 2 or 3 people come up to me and say, "You prayed for me and God healed me." And I said, "I don't even know who you are." I didn't know it. It wasn't me that healed him. It was God that healed him. So anyway, I don't know why I'd like to ramble a little bit, so I don't go on notes, but I had a prophecy, and I know this is one thing, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share. That's why I keep holding this book. Back in January the 26th, 1989, I was at a meeting with Mike Bickle, Leonard Raven. How many's ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? I know the pastor has a few hands going up. Some of the older folks know who Leonard Ravenhill is. I had the great privilege. I got a picture of him in here, by the way, of praying with him for about 10 years and becoming a close friend to Leonard. I really call him like a spiritual father. And he was like a spiritual father to Keith Green. He'd tell me Keith Green used to come all early hours of the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, come knocking on his door if he seen his light on, because he'd be up sometime praying 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, I was in a meeting with this Mike Bickle, Leonard Ravenhill, Rick Joyner. Y'all have heard of Rick Joyner and one other guy. What's that preacher's name that went off the deep end? Anyway, probably better that I don't mention his name. Huh? Maybe that's why I forgot it. But anyway, I'm listening to these guys, and we was in a meeting. It was about 25 other ministers in the meeting, and I'm sitting, I'm on the front row, and they begin to share. They had a table up here, and they was all sharing their visions that God had shared, and I was seeing, actually the visions were really uniting. And I'm sharing, I'm weeping. I mean, no music, no worship team, nothing to excite you. But I'm weeping, I'm hearing the Spirit of God speaking, and I'm weeping and weeping. So after it's all over with, I go home and I go in my little study, and I sit down at my desk. And I'm saying, "Lord, I've got to have that simplified." For 4 hours, they was ministering to me and said, "Lord, please show me what you wanted me to get out of that." And here's what I wrote down in my book, January the 26th, 1989. God is going to raise up a new breed of not only ministers, but leaders. They will be unified by selflessness, not by ideals, but by the ideal, Jesus. It will not have the mark of human effort. It will not spring forth out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but out of the tree of life, Jesus. Jesus is the tree of life. Too many have been converted out of the tree of knowledge and not from the tree of life. Too many are converted by man. There is a fundamental deception in the body of Christ. We are emphasizing who we are in Christ. That has been overemphasized. It is man-centered. We cannot get to Jesus any other way but by the cross. Just to get off the track here a little bit, but I heard a song, a worship song, a couple of Sundays ago. And it was theologically incorrect. I mean, I caught it right off. Nobody else catches it, but I caught it. I went up and told the worship leader. I said, that's not correct. And in the song it said, was thanking Jesus for taking our cross. I said, Jesus never took my cross. He told me to take your own cross. He didn't say he took my cross. He took my burdens. He took my sin, but he didn't take my cross. He called us to take up our own cross and follow him. So anyway, just that's a sidetrack. Anyway, the emphasis should not be who he is in us. When the fire of judgment comes, it will weld believers together. No longer will there be a halting between two opinions, as the Israelites in the presence of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when they answered not a word. Baal represents worldliness. I'm talking about worldliness in the church. There is an unholy mixture in the church. In the fiery judgment, everything false will be consumed. It takes extreme heat to weld, but when the weld is completed, it is stronger than the thing that's being welded. These new relationships between men and women of God will be bonded as that kind of weld. No longer will Christianity be a system to line up our doctrines properly. It will be an encounter with Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man. And I wrote this down, the Son of Man is still looking for a place to lay his head. He's still looking for a place. It could be right here. Right here, Pastor. Could be right with you, brother. You might be one of those guys, and I got a really strong feeling that you could be one of those leaders. You got that heart and you got that spirit.
I'm ready.
Yes. He's a good man. Yes. He is a good man. And there's going to be a day, and let me tell you, if you guys will submit, one thing God taught me a long time ago, let every man be subject to higher powers, for the powers that are ordained of God. God's the ultimate power, but he christens those to take delegated authority to the pastors that want to serve God. This man's been here how many years?
20
years. He's ripe. Most pastors, if they stay that long, if they hadn't got a big salary yet, or if they hadn't got a full church, they leave. Go find for something bigger. I'm telling you, I have not seen this prophecy yet, even in Pensacola, as powerful as the thing was. I have not yet seen this prophecy fulfilled, but I believe it's coming. Where our country is in a predicament, if a catastrophic predicament, if that sounds a little better. I have never in my 58 years of being a Christian or in my 81 years of life seen such division. Not only just in the world, but what about in the church too? I wrote a friend of mine, or not a friend, but he's a teacher, one that I respected very highly, named Gordon Olson. How many of you ever heard of Gordon Olson? Probably none of you. He was part of a ministry called Men's for Missions. And years ago, he got saved after he was pastoring the church for years and discovered he wasn't even a Christian. I believe there's pastors today pastoring churches that are not even Christians. I hear people talk about Christians, and I say, they're a Christian? Yeah. You can't distinguish them from the world. And they call themselves Christians. Here's a statement made in 1966. Now, if that don't sound like today, nothing does. But this, he made this statement in 1966. While the thoughts of men are troubled over the rapidly changing morals and shifting governments of the world, great concern has gripped the hearts of a number of Christians over the apparent lack of intelligent understanding of the moral law and government of God. In this era of easy believism and cheap grace, and I don't know how you define grace, but I'm going to tell you how I define it. It's the Holy Spirit influencing your heart to do what's right. That's right. That's grace. It's not, you don't give it the same definition you give mercy. That's right. Unmerited favor. That's not the right definition. It's the influence. And let me tell you about influence. Influence is an influence and not a cause. Influence don't make you do anything. Some people use grace, the grace of God, like they think it's some kind of glob that's going to come down out of heaven and make them do what they're supposed to do, and it's not. It's an influence. I was influenced during the worship. I felt God. It was touching my heart. He was influencing me. But it was influencing me to do what's right. But then I got to make the choice. I got to make the decision. I'm strict Arminius. I believe in the free will of man. I don't believe God destines some to be saved and some not to be saved. I believe he destines everybody to be saved. It's just a matter of whether or not you want to choose to or not. And so anyway, some churches don't believe that. In this era of easy believism and cheap grace, there needs to be a serious reassessment of a modern theology which preaches a salvation without submission, a discipleship without discipline, a reconciliation without repentance, and love without law, which has produced a generation of sinning Christians without a conscience or a fear of the consequences of their sin. I said, 1976, he said that. That fits right today. And today, in the church and all across the country, very few churches are preaching repentance from the pulpit. Very few churches are preaching you need to be disciplined for holiness. When I was in California, let me get a drink of water here. When I was in California with the Agape Force, they sent us out door to door. I knocked a lot of doors, witnessing, preaching, selling records for the Agape Force. That's the way they raise their money. And I was out in California, and I was knocking doors, me and another guy, and it was in an Italian neighborhood. And they'd come to the door and I'd say, we're Christians, and they wouldn't even let me get it out. Well, I'm no Christian, I'm a Catholic. And they'd slam the door sometimes in your face. So we was really getting discouraged, and finally we came to this one house, And it was what Brother Ravenhill used to call them, happy clappy Christians, charismatics. It was a happy clappy charismatic answered the door. It was fresh a breath of fresh air. She had a great big rented smile, and she opened the, oh, you're Christians. Oh, come on in here. Oh, let me get you something to drink. And, oh, sit down here. I want to show you what they're showing me in my Sunday school class. Well, I was already wrestling with this thing about the charismatic movement. God, is this a legitimate movement? Because I seen the good, bad, and the ugly. And I'm trying to determine which is the good and which is the bad and which is the ugly. But anyway, so we sit down, and she had this flannel board you like to use in a little Sunday school class. You know, they put these flannel figures up there. And she had a rocket ship there. And then she proceeded to tell us about her class. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm not even thinking about what she's, but I seen that rocket ship. And the Holy Spirit said, you've been asking me about the charismatic movement. Was it legitimate? And he said it was a legitimate, I poured out my spirit. He said, I poured out my spirit to Episcopalians, the Catholics, the Methodists. I'm telling you, at that time, people were flocking some of the Pentecostal churches and places where they believed in the gifts and stuff because they were moving in the gifts. Matter of fact, some of the churches that believed in the gifts never even had gifts. And here comes these new charismatics in with their gifts, you know. But anyway, so he said, I poured out my spirit to these other denominations to bring them together. He said, because denomination was not my intent. And he told me, he said, you take the main emphasis out of every denomination and you put it together and you get a picture of the whole. Now, I'm not saying he's against them or people that believe in, you know, they go to denominational. I'm not saying anything. I believe they're going to heaven if they believe Jesus, and if they're serving the Lord, they're going to go to heaven. But what he was telling me was, yeah, this was a legitimate move to unite those Christians together because that's a picture of God's intention that we would all be one. He didn't call. He didn't say, hey, I want you to become Assemblies of God, or I want you to become Baptist, or I want you to become I want you to love me and serve me and become my church. The church is everybody that loves God and is serving God. That's the church. And it don't matter what their denomination ties are. But anyway, so he said the error of the charismatic move was like that rocket ship that was up there. He said, power with me is like that rocket ship. It comes in three stages. First stage is grace. You're saved by grace and faith, lest any man should boast, not by works. You're saved by that. But he said the next phase is discipline. People don't want to be disciplined. The next phase is discipline, and you're disciplined for holiness, which is the next day. And he said, then power. And he said, the error of the movement is they try to jump from grace to power without discipline and holiness. I said, God, thank you. I believe you answered my question. So I've shared this with many times with a lot of people. You know, and I share it like this. I said, that's what I felt like God tell me. You know, you have the privilege to accept it or reject it. I don't care. It's between you and God. But I believe that that's it. Discipline and holiness. You know, some of the charismatics, they laid hands on somebody and got healed. And so then they became a nationally known healing ministry. And I don't believe that was the will of God. So anyway, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. That's the end. One more statement. I've got many stories, and I'm telling you, I could probably stay here all night. This is another thing by Gordon Olson. The yellow line on a highway is a warning of impending danger to avoid disaster and death So the moral laws of God were designed to sustain life and prevent death. There's no yellow line in humanism, relativism, existentialism. One can only be found in biblical Christianity. You know, we've rejected, in a lot of cases, the church has rejected the moral law of God. How many times have you heard someone say that God gave us the law, but he knew we couldn't keep it? I've heard it many times. My next question is, which one do you have a problem with? Now, when I'm talking about the moral law of God, I'm not talking about the 110 laws that they tried to develop out of the moral law. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Love God with all your heart. Worship him only. You know, the first four have to deal with God. The last six has to deal with your fellow man, loving your fellow man. And Jesus narrowed it down to two. And then later on narrowed it down to one. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God supremely takes care of the first four. Loving your neighbor as yourself takes care of the last six. So I said, now who does God, in what way does God force you to have sex with another man's wife? God don't make us do that. So if you love your neighbor, you're certainly not going to mess up with him, with his wife, or you're not going to steal from him, or you're not going to do none of those bad things towards somebody you love. So Jesus narrowed it down to one: love is the fulfillment of all the law. Love is not a great feeling. God never gave us feelings to determine our choices. He gave us feelings to experience our choices. Illustration. I was in a football game. I used to like to watch my boys play football. Pretty rough. You look like you might have been a football player. But I'm at a football game, and we used to sit with this old guy. He wasn't a Christian. He was dipping snuff, and it was all running down. But he was a nice guy. You know, we had friendship with him. So one night we were out watching the football game, and he said, Mr. James, he said, let's go down and get some mosquito dope. I said, no, I don't want to miss the game. So he goes to the local store and he gets some mosquito dope, and he comes back and he starts spraying the legs of the little children and of the wives. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, now that's love, and he don't even know me. He said, because he was thinking about them, not himself. That was a lesson for me. Love is a choice. Love is the law of right choice, of unselfish action. It's an action word. It's not a feeling word. It's an intelligent decision to give to another person or to bless another person. And I've always said this, when we seek our own personal happiness as an end in life, we'll never find it. If that's all your concern is your own personal happiness, and you seek that, I'm telling you, I'd like to find one guy that said he found it. They might lie. If they got a lot of money, they might lie and say, well, we found it. But they won't. They won't find true happiness. Happiness comes to the man who seeks to bless others. Remember, Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. If you lose your life for my sake, if you give to this person love unselfishly, willing for him, to bless him, whatever it takes, without any hope of reward for yourself, that's love. I think it's Charles Finney called it disinterested benevolence. It's disinterested because it doesn't seek for any gain for its own self. That's love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love is a choice to God, to do for God, to bless God, The Bible says that God looked on the wickedness of man, and he was grieved in his heart because he made man. Sometimes we think God don't have any feelings, but he has feelings. And he looks down and he sees our selfish pursuits, and he has feelings, and he's grieved in his heart. God saved me. And then God said, I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, go and do likewise. Go and do the same thing for others that I did for you. So I met the Dinas, and I met the many young fellows that some of their stories is in my book. And I did it for one reason. Because God saved me, and he gave me a life. We weren't even Christians when we got married. Matter of fact, I got home from the Marines. I was 1 year in Korea while we were only married 4 days, by the way, and I went overseas. And I got home, she had divorce papers waiting on me. And I said, how come you want to divorce me? She said, I don't like your mother. She thought my mother was a busybody trying to meddle in her business. So I met her one night. I was on my way to a movie with a bunch of guys. This was before we got saved. And I was on my way to a movie, and I seen her on the corner of Houston, on Main Street in Houston. And Houston's a big city. And she was a telephone operator, and she was waiting for the bus to go home. And I seen her. I said, y'all stop. I got to go talk to her. So we talked it over. We decided to meet in the park the next day. And we decided. I told her, I said, you know, my grandma used to say God hates divorce. You know, I didn't know God, but I knew what grandma said. Grandma keep telling them. And so we decided to make it a go of it. And so it's lasted now 62 years. Awesome. But anyway, when God saves us, he starts us on a journey. The journey don't end at salvation. He starts us on a journey. And if we follow him one step at a time, if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, whether he calls you to a business like Dennis has got, Dennis is doing a wonderful work. Because I've met some of the guys. Here's one of them right over there. Love Jesus. He gets these guys kind of like I used to take in. Almost a similar thing, only thing they don't live with you because there's no room at your house. You got so many kids and stuff coming over. But anyway, he takes in these guys. I've seen some pretty rough looking guys that he worked with, and he's being a witness to them. That's what I did. I started a business to support my ministry. I found out it. Going to churches and stuff wasn't an easy thing to do to get finances. So I said, maybe I better start a business. So I built a fence company, and in the few short years that we had that fence company, we went from a one pickup truck and a trailer to running five crews a day. In 1970, I sold the business to my leading competitor. He was glad to get rid of me. I was his thorn in the flesh for sure. And I sold it to him, paid off all the bills. That's when I moved to California. But anyway, I don't know what I said all that for. Huh? Oh, Pensacola. Yeah, Pensacola. That's when I went to Pensacola, not California. Did I say California? Okay, I get mixed up sometimes. But anyway, I'm not going to just keep on. I could tell you enough to last us all night. But I just feel like, but there's one other thing, I think. I am not a seasoned preacher or public speaker. Matter of fact, I do better with a little group of maybe 20 men, just sitting in a circle and talking to them. I had a wonderful time this morning at that church, And actually, the best time I had was after the service, and all these kids come up. They couldn't believe that I knew a Keith Green song. Did you know Keith Green? Yes, I knew Keith Green. He lived right down the street from me. We went to the first movie, with his wife, Melody, we went to a movie together. We seen the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But yes, I knew Keith Green. Leonard Ravenhill said about Keith Green at his funeral, he said, "Keith has done more in 7 years than most preachers do in 70. That's quite a testimony coming from Leonard Ravenhill. Yeah. Keith was hungry for God. And, you know, I believe that the airplane crash was an accident. I don't think it was the will of God. I don't care what. Some people believe that everything that happens is the will of God, and I don't believe that. The devil could have just took him out for whatever. But I do believe with all my heart that he was knocking on heaven's door when the Lord took him, I didn't think the Lord took him, but whoever took him, the plane crash took him. I'm not one of those guys that blame everything on God. I just don't do it. I don't blame God for every sadistic thing that happens in this world. And if you put that into the category of the will of God, how do you start feeling about God? That God does bad things to people? No. The devil does bad things to people. And God at war with the devil to take back what he stole in this world. Pastor, I'm going to tell you a good book to read. God at War by Gregory Boyd. He's a guy from Minneapolis, Minnesota. One of the powerful books about how God is fighting evil and what his desire for the church is today. It's really exciting. Anyway, in closing, I'm 82 years old. And God promised me in one of the Psalms, it says, the righteous shall flourish as a palm tree, and they'll bear fruit in their old age. Right. I still want to bear fruit in my old age, Grandma and Grandpa. So we're going to bear fruit in our old age. Whatever the fruit is, I don't know. It might be still the fruit. I'm still trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you know. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. So this is a song that I sang this morning, written by Keith Green. Now, where was it? I don't know if I put it in my book or not. The journal, what Keith Green wrote in his journal. I think it's in my book. Anyway, it's funny. I was talking to those kids today, and I was telling them what he wrote, and now I can't remember it. That's what happens when you get old. You don't remember stuff. But the name of this is My Eyes Are Dry. My mouth is dry, too. This is a prayer. I want to end this with this prayer. And I'm willing to pray for anybody or whatever that we need to do. I'm going to leave that to Pastor to make that decision. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive in you and dead to me. So what can be done with an old heart like mine but to soften it up with the oil and the wine? The oil is you. Your spirit is love. So wash me anew with the wine from above. Some of the older folks here, I see some gray hairs. I see some men, they're not as old as I am, but they're getting there. This is my prayer, even at this age, and all that the Lord has took me through. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive in you and dead to me. So what can be done with an old heart like mine but to soften it up with the oil and the wine? The oil is you, your spirit is love, so wash me anew with the wine from above. Liberating love is love flowing from the throne room of God into our hearts and out to others. And if it don't flow, if God, you're receiving God's love and you're not giving it out, you know what you become? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet, so it bears no fruit, has no fish in it. Although I heard rumors that they're starting to see fish in there. I don't know what's happening. But you receive the love of God, and it comes to your heart, and it influences you. And then you give it out. Whether it's the lady at the checkout counter at Walmart, or the grocery counter, or where somebody broke down on the side of the road, and God said, you need to help that person out. But Lord, you know, I'm really tired. I've been working hard. Remember I told you about love? Help them out. So you stop, you help them out. When you get through, oh man, I feel really good about that. You know? The feelings follow the right choice. They don't go ahead of it. So if we're looking for feeling, we might not find it sometime. Love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. What does mean love my enemies? How am I going to feel good about any enemy? He didn't say feel good about your enemies. He said love them. Choose for their highest good. Whatever you can do to help them. I said one time to forgive and to love your enemy is like sowing seed in your enemy's field and letting your field go bare because you gave to your enemy. I have a story about that, but I won't tell that one. But anyway, so Pastor, that's my prayer. So what can God do with a whole heart like mine but to soften it up with the oil of the wine? Father, I pray for this congregation. And this is a pretty good congregation for Sunday night. So I know a lot of people would rather stay home. And I thank you that you come out and hear this old guy share some of his stories. I got many more to tell. And if I was sticking around, I'd go to lunch with you or something. But anyway, Father, I just pray. You told me in that prophecy that you're going to raise up a new breed. And God, I just pray that you touch this church and that some of that come out of this. I pray for this pastor, Lord, that has been faithful here for all these years. God, I pray, bring them in from the north, the south, the east and the west. Bring them, God, to this place where they can find Jesus and peace and happiness. Happiness only comes, God, when we seek you, not when we seek it for ourselves. So, Lord, I just pray your blessings on this church. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if whatever you want to do, if people want prayer, I'll be glad to pray for people or whatever. But anyway, I just...
You can leave yourself.
Yes. Let me get my water.
Amen. Well, it's always good to watch God take seasoned to mix it with this younger ones. Because that's a good thing. We need that. That's biblical. And if we don't do that, we're in trouble. So I so much appreciate what you invested in us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to meet you and to hear what God's
doing. Thank you.
Really appreciate that.
It's been a privilege. This whole trip has been a privilege. I've met all of Dennis and Dinah's friends and their kids. It's been a lot of fun.
Good.
A lot of fun. Cool. I love it. God loves people, and I do too.
Yeah, amen.
And that young lady right over there with that smile on her face, the Spirit of God is all over her. Mm-hmm. You're one of those, young lady. You're one of those. And it blesses me.
Yeah.
That church this morning blessed me. The young people coming up saying, "You knew Keith Green?" Ooh, yeah.
That's good. Very good. Well, we do want to give you opportunity to come and just be ministered to. If you want prayer, come on up. We'll be glad to pray with you. We'll agree with you. But also,
yes. Yeah.
You know, I know he didn't come for money or any other thing, but we're going to leave an offering basket in the back and let him pray, because prayer is important. But
yeah.
as you go, would you consider saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do to help this ministry? What would God want you to be a part of?" And just be obedient to that. I'm tired of the ministries that have to tell you what to give. I'm tired of that. You should be led by the Spirit so much that it shouldn't matter.
Yes.
So, anyway, if you walk away, just walk in obedience. That's the best way, isn't it?
Yeah.
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 He'll have to close with the horn.
Oh, you want to blow it again? Woo! Hallelujah. Call to arms.
And if you make out a check, you can make... Ha 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 ha.